Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Jesus explained that very well, because those Jews were offended. What do you mean, make us free? We're Abraham's seed, never in bondage to anyone. And He said, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. And I'll tell you right now that I have a problem with every pastor, evangelist, and preacher across this nation that's telling the people in almost every service that we're all sinners. Amen. And that we'll sin as long as we live. Because if you're born of God, you are not a sinner. You are not a sinner. And it's not that even that you have power over sin, but it's because Christ died to make us free from sin. Hallelujah. To serve the living God without fear in righteousness and holiness all the days of our life. Without a struggle. Without a struggle. Praise God. And when the truth is preached, you find people rejoicing in it and entering into that glorious liberty. Praise God. It's evident. There's so many right here that have been made free from sin in a moment of time when that glorious gospel of Christ shines into their heart. Amen. Praise God. And they see. They see. God established with Isaiah. He said, if they see with their eyes, if they hear with their ears, if they understand in their heart, they will convert and I will heal them. And that healing he's talking about is more than physical healing. That healing is a restoration to God, reconciliation. The breach between God and man healed. Praise God. Three things goes into it. See with the eyes, hear with the ears, understand in the heart. And we're going to do our part, if God anoints, to be sure that you hear it with your ears. Praise God. I trust that you see it with your eyes. But I know that anybody that understands the gospel of Christ in their heart, anybody who understands it will convert and will, praise God, be born of God, a child of God. If they understand in their heart. I don't believe there's a person so addicted to drugs and alcohol and immorality and such. So addicted that if they truly believed that they could be free, would not want to be free. Very unusual if you find one. Of course, there are those that have pleasure in unrighteousness, and they're the ones that believe a lie and are damned because they religiously believed a lie. A lie that says today, we're all sinners. We all sin every day, but it's all right. We're forgiven even before we commit it. And that's just not true. I'm going to take a text in 1 John and the 5th chapter and the 1st verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Mark in your mind the words the Christ. Because they're unusual words to most Christians today. The Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This simple verse of Scripture, if you were to take it by itself without everything else that John wrote in this epistle, you could be like so many people have and think, well, if I just believe in Jesus, then I'm going to heaven. And I'm covered with blood, I'm covered with grace, I'm covered with love, I'm covered with any one of it, so many things, so that God can't see what I am. But we know that He with whom we have to do, all things are naked and open unto Him. Praise God. He sees. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so what is commonly preached to the people today cannot be true. It cannot be true. If He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and if He knows all things are naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do, then it cannot be that God cannot see our sin if we believe in Jesus. But you know, it's been around for a long time now that if you believe in Jesus, why, you're still a sinner, but you'll never be judged for your sins. But Paul said this. He said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the deeds that are done in this body, whether they be good or bad. And yet modern theology tells you that we're not judged for sins, we're only judged according for our works. But the next words out of Paul's mouth, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he said, we persuade men. Praise God. And why would I take this time to seek to persuade you and everyone within the sound of my voice and people across the nation and around the world? Why would I take the time, the trouble, the expense, the labor to try to persuade them? Because I know that we'll all stand before God and give account.
Amen.
Praise God. And doesn't matter. You can call yourself a sinner and continue in sin, but you're going to give account before God. You're going to stand before God and give account. If you believe that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, then you can take that and just superficially and said, well, we're all born of God. Well, Mama told me His name was Jesus Christ, not just a baby. But His name's not Jesus Christ. Did you know Christ is not His last name? Christ is who He is. Christ is who He is. Jesus is the Christ. And the Apostle John wrote his gospel and he wrote his first epistle to show who the Christ is. And it's really a wonderful study. You can see it all through it after your attention's been drawn to it. The words "the Christ" are used 19 times in the New Testament. 19 times. And yet it sounds strange the first time you hear somebody talk about the Christ. What are you talking about, preacher? The Christ. I know Jesus Christ, but what about the Christ? But John is saying Jesus is the Christ. It's kind of like he's got two here that are separated until you understand and get them together. Because that world in that day had heard of the Christ for almost 500 years, taught in the synagogue every Sabbath day. The coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, that He's coming. You know, it was prophesied in the book of Daniel. We'll be over there in a few minutes. It was prophesied and the people were looking forward to. In fact, Daniel's prophecy told the very year that the Christ would appear in ministry. That very year he gave in his prophecy a starting date for the prophecy. And how many years? 483 years from the time it started until the Christ would appear in ministry. Till he called him the Messiah, the Prince. The Messiah, the Prince, would appear in that certain year. And John writes to reveal these things. But I get ahead of myself just a little bit. But the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew and Luke, when they give their gospel, they begin with the manger. The manger where the baby is born in place of the manger and His name is called Jesus. And they give the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right, but it's about Jesus from His birth on through His crucifixion and resurrection. Mark begins his gospel message at the baptism when the Holy Ghost comes upon Jesus. But John, the Apostle John, he has a revelation of the Christ. He has a revelation, I said, of the Christ. He's heard of Him in the synagogue all of his life, but he's got it together by the Holy Ghost. And when he begins his gospel, he doesn't start at the baptism at the Jordan. He doesn't start at the manger. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now I'm going to skip on over to the 14th verse. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Praise God. Before they ever heard of Jesus, they were looking for the Christ to come. They were expecting the Christ to come. But that was the Gospel of John. But we come over to this 1 John, this first epistle of John, 1 John 1 and 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have what, seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, handled with our hands of the Word of life. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and do declare it, and to show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. In 1 John 1 and 1, he begins his epistle the same way, speaking the same one that he spoke of in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But here he's speaking about that Word made flesh. Praise God. Here in the epistle of John. I wrote a commentary on this epistle several years ago. It's going to press again within a couple of weeks, you know, for the second edition of it. I took the liberty to explain that John wasn't talking about a that. Somebody got upset and said, well, you're changing the Word of God. I said, because you go to the Greek language and it says just as well, he who. Well, he's not talking about a that. You can't call the Son of God that. You can't call Christ a that. You can't call the Holy Ghost a that. People get in trouble all the time for calling the Holy Ghost a that, but they want to call Christ a that. That which. But it's He who was from the beginning. He's writing the first epistle years after writing the gospel, but he's writing about the same one that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same in the beginning with God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and He was the only begotten of the Father. Yeah. Praise God. And that's who in the epistle of John, he's writing this epistle to explain about He who was from the beginning. But now then, he's talking about not just the Word, which was from the beginning with God and was God, but he's talking about the one that we saw with these eyes, we heard with these ears, we handled with these hands. He's talking about this one. Praise God. But he calls him the Word of life. In the beginning was the Word. He's the Word of life. Praise God. And he calls him the eternal life. The eternal life. The Christ. The eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That is Jesus Christ. Praise God. Jesus, the Christ. Now then, in the prophecies, there's only one place that John can go in the Scriptures to come up with his revelation of the Christ. In the Old Testament I'm talking about. Only one place. And that's in Daniel 9, 24, 25, 26, 27. It's called the 70 weeks prophecy. This is the only place in the Old Testament that the words Messiah are used. Now, I hope that you're reading a King James Version of the Bible. I hope that you are. Let me give you a good test. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, my Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to which us which are saved, it is the power of God. If your Bible reads there, unto us which are being saved, you're reading the wrong Bible. I'm not in a process. I'm not in a process. You're not in a process. If you're in a process of being saved, you're never going to be saved. For salvation is a miracle. I said salvation is a miracle. It's received by faith, which means that you believe what God said about it. That's what the faith is. The faith is not some mysterious power that some people have and some people don't. Faith is simply believing God. And if you're justified by faith, it's by believing God. Praise God. Not some mysterious thing that they have and you don't have. I'll tell you, there's not a person on this planet that's not capable of believing God. Take God His Word. Take that Scripture. You've got to understand that that Scripture is the Word of God. You've got to accept that. You've got to believe that. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Number one, you've got to believe there is a God. And second, believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Praise God. But the reward you get when you seek Him is Him. Praise God. He told Abraham, I'm your shield, your buckler, your exceeding great reward. You seek Me, I'm going to reward you. And it's going to be God. It's going to be Christ. It's going to be your reward. He's everything. Praise God. He's everything. But over here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, they're just coming to a climax of 70 years of punishment, of captivity, you know, because of their sins and their abominations in the past. 70 years of it. City's been destroyed. The temple's been destroyed. And they're coming to the end of it. And Daniel is seeking God for understanding of that which has come, because he knows that the 70 years are coming to a climax. And when the angel Gabriel came to him, he speaks of 490 more years. You see, under the law of Moses, when Moses gave a judgment, and the judgment did not cause the people to turn, then he multiplied it by 7 times. That's in the law of Moses. And the 490 years is 7 times the 70 years that they were in captivity. They're going to come out of captivity, but they're still going to be under the denomination, the dominion, denomination is a pretty good word there too, the dominion of other nations, of first Babylon, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greek, and then the Romans. They're never going to be free from the dominion of the other nations for another 490 years. And really, that's what that 70 weeks is about. Because each week is a Hebrew week of years, which amounts to 7 years. 70 weeks is 490 years. And he says, this is given, and before the end of this 490 years, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now there's two things, principally, that Jesus Christ died on that cross to do. One of them is revealed in Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of times, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. Did you see that? He came to redeem them that were under the law. Under the law of Moses, it's talking about. Under the law of Moses, I know. Most people today believe that the law of God and the law of Moses are one and the same. They're not. At the cross, He abolished the law of Moses and He established the law of God. He wrote it upon the new heart of every child of God. Every child of God has the law of God written. That's their new nature. Praise God. They do by nature those things that please God. That's their new nature. It's a pure heart, a holy nature that God has given to the children of God. It's not a matter of what you ought to do or what you ought to be. That's a recipe for struggle. But to realize that Christ came, praise God, He that was from the beginning with God, was God, by Him all things were created, He came to take care of it, to take away our sin. But here He said to finish the transgression. Paul said, in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added over in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, one where Moses recounts when God spoke the 10 commandments. He gave the 10 commandments and said, these words spoke God from the mount. He added no more. There's never another commandment added to the law of God than the 10. He added no more. But Paul said the law was added. Law of Moses was added not to the law of God, But to the people that refuse the law of God, that refuse to hear His voice, they said, don't let God speak with us. You speak with us and obey your voice. And there's where the law of Moses came from. And that law was added because of transgressions. What was their transgression? Their transgression was when God Almighty came down on that mountain and introduced Himself to a people that He had chosen in Abraham to be the apple of His eye, His peculiar treasure, His special people. He'd chosen them. And He comes down on that mountain and He introduces Himself to them. He says, I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee up out of Egypt. Kind of like, how do you do? He introduced Himself. God introduced Himself to the children of Israel with those words. He goes on and He speaks those 10 simple commandments, but the people turn their backs. They shut their ears. They run away. They won't listen. Don't let God speak with us lest we die. You speak with us. We'll obey your voice. And that is where the law of Moses was added, right there. Right there, that day, the law of Moses is added. It was given over a period of time, but it was added right then. Right then it was added. Because of transgressions. And their transgression was refusing the voice of God at the mountain. I tell you, when the modern church refuses the Word of God, they're doing the same thing. They're doing the same thing. Some of the old saints 40, 50 years ago, was preaching God's going to lift the Holy Ghost from the church. And the natural thought, well, why would He do that? Well, after it's happened, and it has happened, it's obvious why God would do that. They don't want His Word. They don't want to hear His voice. They want nothing to do with Him. You know, and His presence departs. It goes away. It wasn't in that temple when Babylon destroyed it. God took Ezekiel over the 8th chapter of Ezekiel and showed him all the abominations that were committed in the temple and said, this is why my presence is so far from this place. The glory of God was not behind the veil. It wasn't there. It was all a sham and a pretense that was going on in the temple at that time when God sent Babylon down to destroy it. And when you see a sham and pretense taking place in the modern church world, in its doctrine, in its lifestyle, in its programs, in all these things, it's no wonder that the presence of God is no longer there. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. And Paul made it clear in Galatians 3 and 16, when he made promise to Abraham and his seed, he says, not seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is one, which is Christ. He made it clear that that seed is Christ and that the law would continue until Christ came. Yeah. Till Christ came. But when Christ came, He was going to offer one sacrifice forever that was going to abolish that old order forever. We might get on more of that tomorrow, I don't know. But He finished the transgression. He finished that transgression through His death on that cross. And to make an end of sins. You see now, the Jew was a religious person, but it wasn't right with God. But they were held prisoner under that law. Look at the language of the Galatians, the 3rd chapter, before faith came. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that would afterwards be. That's prison language. I ain't going to ask for a show of hands, but we got several that's been there. And saved. Saved and made free by the gospel that makes free. Hallelujah. Were you kept there? Did you come and go freely? No, you were kept. Were you shut up there? Sometimes on total lockdown. You didn't get out of that 6 by 8 sail, whatever it is. I don't know what how big they are. Kept under the law and shut up under the faith. They try to tell me, and it's commonly taught, and the Scripture says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But you look at that word schoolmaster, it's not a teacher. That word schoolmaster is a truant officer. It's a boy leader. It's a guy with a stick to get drive you to Christ. The law was a teacher to bring us to Christ. Then those that were most devout after the law would be the first to receive Christ. Those are the ones that plotted the death of Jesus. The ones that love the law. They love the law. The high priest plotted his death. The chief priest, they plotted his death. The law didn't cause them to desire Jesus, to accept Jesus. No, absolutely not. The law gave them permission to crucify Him. And the law cursed Him on that cross. Scripture said Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse. It is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And when they gave Himself to be crucified, the law cursed Him. God didn't curse Him. He didn't bear the curse of God. He bore the curse of the law. You say, well, why not the curse of God? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. Praise God. This thing didn't come out of a desire to curse the world or out of a desire to punish the world or anything else. For His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, God hath quickened us together with Christ. This whole salvation is born out of the love of God for fallen man. Praise God. And then secondly, to make an end of sins. Well, we can see how He finished the transgression and abolished the law if you believe the law was abolished. Now, maybe you're one of these today that's rushing back into Judaism, learning how to do the feast days, the holy days, the Sabbaths, and sing the songs and dance the dances. That's an abomination. That is an abomination. I'm not afraid to speak against that. I have one dear lady that was very precious to us that went into that. And her family was in it, and they was pulling on her so hard. Finally, she went into it. She went into it. And she mailed my son here a while back, said, the whole law is not passed away. Said, only reason we're not offering animal sacrifices is because we don't have a temple. And Keith emailed her back and said, you didn't have a temple when God commanded you to sacrifice all animals. If you're going to get in that law, you better get that sacrificing animals somewhere. Now, I don't think he told her that.
Pretty much,
okay. He told them over in Galatians, those Gentiles that was going into the law, being circumcised and keeping the law. He told them, said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You're fallen from grace. His death on the cross, His shed blood, does absolutely nothing for you who are justified by the law. And so, whether it's Moses' law or some man's law or a religious law, whatever, you're not going to make it that way. You're going to make it when you put your trust in the One that came into this world, incarnate. The everlasting Christ, the eternal Word of God made flesh, so that He would have a body and blood to offer sufficient to take away the sin of the world. And so, number two, to make an end of sins. Notice that. An end of sins. I had a good Jewish friend, and haven't seen him 3 or 4 years. I've witnessed to him for 50 years. And back in the 90s, I think he watched one of my television broadcasts on the blood. I walked into his office. He said, Leroy, your religion's nothing but blood and gore. He said, if Jesus is my Christ, He would have made an end of sins. And there wouldn't be all these prostitutes out in front of my place of business here. But He'd have made an end of sins if He'd have been my Messiah. I said, Bruce, He did make an end of sins. He did it in me. He did it in everyone that believes the truth and trusts in Him. He brings an end of sins. He makes an end of sins. An end of sins. And it's not through willpower. It isn't. Oh my. It's not that we ought to be righteous. But as Romans 5 and 19 says, for as much as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. That's Adam. And every person born to woman was born a sinner. And they didn't ask to be a sinner. But what Adam did 6,000 years ago caused them to be born a sinner. Even so, by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary, when He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise God. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise God. Meaning that everybody that's born again is born righteous. John the Baptist understood this when he's down there baptizing in the River Jordan. He baptized, I think, about 3 years before Jesus came. Something like that is what they claim. It happens to be the very year Jesus came in ministry that this prophecy, it's going to be in the 25th verse, that it gives the formula to know exact year of His coming, Daniel 9 and 25. But Luke 3 and 15 describes what's going on in Israel the year that Jesus is baptized. Luke 3 and 15. As the people were in expectation, the whole nation was in expectation. All of Israel was in expectation. Even in the synagogues, they were saying, this is the year that the Messiah, the Prince, is supposed to come. This is the year. They've been hearing it all their lifetime. And this is the year that the Messiah, the Prince, is going to come, taught in the synagogues by the rabbis. For a lifetime. And as the people were in expectation, I remember in 1988, a man wrote a book titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come in 88. Do you remember that book? I wrote another book. His book made him rich, and my book just got people mad at me. But my book was subtitled Why All 88 Reasons Are Wrong. I've never been very diplomatic. You've noticed that, haven't you? But this is the very text in Daniel 9 that I went to prove why all 88 reasons were wrong. And if He didn't come in 88, all 88 of them was wrong. If there was one reason He had to come, He would have came. And the people were in expectation. Churches were filling up. You say it's a good thing. Your church is filled up. No, it wasn't a good thing. Because nobody gets saved by a lie. And nobody gets saved by fear. Played a couple of them end time movies years ago. Pastor friend of mine said, oh, we just get dozens of people saved. So I scheduled a couple of Sunday nights, I think it was, to play Distant Thunder, and I forget what the name of the other one was. And sure enough, 16 people in the altar for salvation. They get home and sleep on it, the fear lifts, and they never see them again. You know, that don't save people. Manipulation doesn't save people. Only the truth makes you free. Only the truth makes you free. He didn't come to forgive us and say, now then, try real hard. He didn't say, you ought not sin. You ought not sin. You shouldn't sin. That's a recipe for a lifetime of struggle. It really is. This brother back here, we jointly know each other through Brother Clendenin, man of God that had been passed on. But I heard Brother Clendenin say one time, he's preaching to some people that he couldn't understand. But he said, from the time I got up that altar back in 1948, I never desired another beer, never desired another cigarette, never desired another man's wife. He went on and on and on. And he said, never had a desire for it. And he said, I don't understand why you people have so much trouble living for God. But I can tell you, the gospel that's preached even in that day was so much different than what was preached in 1948. It wasn't that they were so rigid that you can't do nothing, you can't do it, you can't do it. If you get up from that altar not needing it, not wanting it, something's changed. Something has changed. And some people, yes, some people were outright legalists, and what if you stop doing enough things, then God will accept you. That's not true. That's not true. Them scribes and Pharisees kept the law of Moses blamelessly. Jesus said, if I'd not come and spoken to them, they'd had no sin. But He said, because I've come and spoken to them, they had no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I'd not come and did a work among them that none other man did, that it had no sin. But said, now they cannot hide their sin. And their sin was the hatred for Jesus Christ. The sin they could not hide. They were full of sin in their heart. Outward you appear righteous, He said to them. But inward you're full of excess and extortion. Outwardly they were perfect. Outwardly they were perfect. Nobody could point at one of them and say, why? You told a lie. You're a thief. You raped. You did. Nobody could do that. But their hearts was full of all of it. Full of all of it. And what the blood of Christ does, it doesn't cover. It purifies the heart. It washes. It washes. It washes. It sanctifies. It purifies. Sanctification, the Greek word for it is purification. Some people are turned off by that of sanctification. Are you turned off by purification? A pure heart? Hallelujah. Without which no man shall see God. A pure heart? Holiness, without which no man shall see God. A pure heart? A pure heart? It's just a pure heart. It's a pure. It's not something you can do or be back quitting doing something. But it's a pure heart that has no sin in it. Has none of that junk in it. To make reconciliation for iniquity. I suppose every professing Christian believes He did make reconciliation on the cross. To bring an everlasting righteousness. He did it on the cross. Did it on the cross. For everyone that will believe, to seal up the vision of the prophecy. Everything that the prophets of old had prophesied, every vision they had of the Redeemer was fulfilled on that cross. Every bit of it, and to anoint the Most Holy, was the first thing fulfilled when the Holy Ghost came on Him there at the River Jordan. But we come on over to the atmosphere. And all men mused their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Because this is the year He's going to appear. Is John the Christ? John the Baptist? Is he the Christ? Well, we go over to the first chapter of John. That's where we started, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He comes into the second chapter. This might be the second day after the Holy Ghost came upon Him, 35th verse. Again, the next day after John stood and two of His disciples, looking upon Jesus as He walked, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The previous day He said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Prophesied of the Christ, He'll make an end of sins. The Messiah, the Prince. He'll make an end of sins. John sees Him after the Holy Ghost has come upon Him. He knows He's the Son of God. He says, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Didn't say nothing about covering it up. But He takes it away. On that next day, two of the disciples heard Him speak, John's disciples, and they followed Jesus. When He said, this is a Lamb that will take away your sin, they left John standing and followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them fall and said, what seek ye? They said, Rabbi, which to say being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where He dwelt, and dwelt with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah." Everybody's looking for the Messiah. They're thinking it's John the Baptist. They're thinking it's this one or that. We have found the Messiah. That is, by interpretation, the Christ. We have found the Christ. And they followed Jesus. He's the Messiah, the Christ. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus saith unto them, the disciples, "Whom say ye that I am?" 16 and 15. And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. Remember, there's only one place in all the Old Testament you can go to and get this name, the Christ, the Messiah. Only one. Daniel 9, 24 and 25, 26, 27. Only one Scripture, only one prophecy. So, thou art the Christ. The prophecy called Him the Messiah, the Prince. Now, I wondered about that Prince for so long. But Peter explained it when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Prince of God. Hallelujah. The Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of living God. That's fulfilling. The Messiah, the Prince, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it in thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Skipping to the 20th verse. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He's never called Jesus Christ till after the resurrection. If they'd have been preaching from that day that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus would not live to see the sunset. They'd have killed him on the spot, wherever he was, with that claim, with that spoken claim. For forever trying to trap him in his words so they could stone him and get rid of him. But see that you tell no one that I'm Jesus the Christ. But when he says in Mark 16, after the resurrection, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," what's he said? "Now then, go tell them that I'm the Christ. I'm the one that they looked for. I'm the one they longed for. I'm the one they hoped for. If they'll trust in me, praise God, I'll make an end of their sins." Yes. Hallelujah. If they'll trust in me. He told Peter, this is a revelation. This is a revelation. Paul got the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest revelation ever given to man. But then John had the revelation of the Christ. All through his book of 1 John, the second chapter, he said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" The Christ. But Peter says, "Thou art the Christ. You're the one I heard of from my mother's lap. You're the one I was taught about in the synagogue growing up. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him, this is a revelation. You didn't get this from man. See, I'm trying to give it to you if you don't have it, but you can't get it from me. I can show you where to look. If you'll look, you'll see. I said, if you'll look, you'll see. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this. You've a Father which is in heaven. And he said, if on this rock I'll build my church. All different ideas about the rock, all the way from the Catholic believing that the church is built on Peter, and even some Protestant doctrines about the rock that I don't fully remember right now. But I can tell you one thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is built upon the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He's that one that was in the beginning with God, who was God, by whom all things were created. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus was born of Mary. But the Christ is forever, and Jesus is the Christ. That's where you get the two together. Jesus is the Christ. Saul of Tarsus loved Christ and hated Jesus. He loved Christ and he hated Jesus. The prophet prophesied, the Lord, the messenger whom you delight in, shall suddenly come to his temple. But who shall abide his coming when he appeareth? For he shall sit as refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. But they said, he said, you're seeking him, you're delighting in him, you're desiring his coming, but you won't abide him when he comes. You will not abide him. You won't receive him when he comes. That's by the old prophet. And the high priest, oh, for Jesus to confess that he's the Christ, that's blasphemy. He's in defense of the Christ in his thoughts and his mind. Saul of Tarsus loved the Christ and hated Jesus. But I'll tell you, when he cried there in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? He was not the child of God. He was not. That is not the description of a child of God trying to live for God. That's the struggle of a Jew that don't think he's a sinner until he discovers the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment said, thou shalt not covet. It won't even be in your heart. And that 10th commandment destroyed him and drug him down. And he, in persecuting the church, was filled with malice and hatred and murder. And he hated it. But he couldn't stop it. He couldn't do anything about it. But when he cries, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That who shall deliver me from this body of death is a question that Jesus cannot deny. Whenever a person, regardless of who they are, what estate, how low they may have sank, when they recognize, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Hopeless and helpless. Who shall deliver me? They're ready to meet Jesus. And on that Damascus road that day, going to persecute the church at Damascus, breathing out slaughter, every breath was slaughter against the Christians, made havoc of the churches in Jerusalem, now to Damascus to do the same. When that great light from heaven shone on him, he fell to the ground. He heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? He knows it's the voice from heaven. He knows it's the Lord from heaven. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What will you have me do, Lord? That quick, from a Jesus hater to a Jesus lover. Why? Because he discovered that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. This is the one that makes an end of sins. He won't give me a program. He won't give me a step plan. He won't give me a principle to keep. This is the one. This is the one that will make me free. What will you have me do, Jesus? He went into Damascus, and the third day he was blinded by the light. Third day when Ananias prayed for him, the scales fell off his eyes. He's filled with the Holy Ghost and straightway went into the temples preaching Christ. Are you ready to hear about Christ? But then he finishes by saying, this Jesus is very Christ. This Jesus is very Christ. He had to flee from his life for his life in that city, but he never stopped preaching Jesus is the Christ. Never stopped preaching. Thessalonica, almost 20 years later, he goes in and preaches to them must needs that Christ should have suffered. And they're ready to hear about the Christ in that synagogue any time. They love the Christ. But he concluded with, "This Jesus whom I preach is the Christ." Some got saved, some got mad. He had to flee for his life. But a church sprang up in that city. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Christ. One more place. It's at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. They called for Jesus and he tarried until he knew Lazarus is dead. He comes. It's Martha that comes out to meet him, comes out of the house to meet him. And she says in John 11:21, "Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Well, how does she know that? She says, even now, whatsoever you'll ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." I think Martha knows what she's doing to Jesus. I really do. I think she's got him on the line and she's reeling him in. Now just listen to it. Watch it. He says, he'll live again. She said, "I know he'll live again at the last day, at the resurrection." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord." But she didn't go through all Jesus went through. It was sufficient to say, "Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You were the one in the beginning with God, who was God, by whom all things were created. Nothing's impossible with you. You are the one that God told the serpent of, the seed of the woman will bruise your head. You are the one that Isaiah spoke of, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You're that Emmanuel. You're that seed of the woman. You're that Christ that came to make an end of sins, to destroy, bruise the head of the serpent, to... You're the one! Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The one we've been hearing about for 500 years, all my lifetime. But you are He! You are He! And being He means that He does everything He was sent to do. And I'll assure you, that faith is what brought Lazarus out of that tomb. The faith of Martha. Because I know that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do we really know who He is? Do we really know who He is? Jesus kept talking about the Son of Man, and the Pharisee said, "Who is this Son of Man?" It's the Son of Man that you'll see coming in the clouds of glory. It's the Son of Man that sits at the right hand of God. It's the Son of Man. Praise God. Over and over and over, it's the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man and the Son of God are the same. The Son of Man and the Son of God. We try to divide them. This is man and this is God. His blood was holy. His body was incorruptible. Don't tell me he was just a man. Amen. His body saw no corruption. His blood was holy. Doesn't cover, but it washes, it cleanses, it takes away, it purifies hearts. But there were those Jews in the 8th chapter of John where Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." But there were those Jews that were refusing to believe. And He spoke to them and He said, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. Boy, that's a frightening thing. If you die in your sin, you're lost. And if you're here tonight and you're lost, if your heart's not right with God, your heart's not pure, you say, well, I'm just believing that God's got me covered. No, He don't. The old saints pled for the blood of Jesus to cover them in times of great danger. The blood was to cover, to keep them from danger, from the demonic attacks of Satan, from sickness, for diseases. I'm starting on a 1,000-mile journey, cover me with your blood. It was never about covering sin. But the old saints did say, cover me with your blood. But it's always about protection. Protection. They believe that the devil can't cross through the blood. But if you think you're a sinner hiding behind the blood, the devil's on the same side of it you are. That's a fact. But if you believe not that I am He, and I've always known that Jesus is the Son of God, the Virgin born, conceived by the Holy Ghost, Son of God, divine, holy, holy blood, incorruptible body. That's a mystery. That's a mystery. I don't understand it. But the prophet said His body would see no corruption, and it was confirmed. He saw no corruption. His body didn't decay. There's no stench of death in that tomb when He came out of it. No stench of decay, of rot. Not whatsoever. Because this was not just a man. This was He that was in the beginning with God and was God. This was, Peter said, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets foretelling the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. The Spirit of Christ, the Word came unto the prophets and spoke. That was the Spirit of Christ. The Word that was in the beginning with God, made flesh, suffered and died to take away our sin. You don't have to have it. Himself bare our sins in His own body, that we being dead to sins would live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. I don't give altar calls like I once did. I don't preach to get people crying and squalling and begging, pleading to do different. Because I've seen them by the hundreds that have promised to do different and they couldn't do different. I'm telling you there's a truth that if you'll believe it and know it, you'll go free. You will go free. You will go free. You will be free indeed. Praise God. It's not something you can produce for yourself. If your heart's unclean, you can't clean it up. No psychiatrist can clean it up for you. Nobody can help you correct it. What can wash away my sins? The old songwriter said, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And to a modern church, what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That holy blood of Jesus the Christ. The Christ. The Christ. If you know who He is, if you know what He came into the world to do, if you know that He came to die on that cross, that when He said, it's finished, it was finished. It was finished. Praise God. It was finished for everyone that will believe and trust in Him.